Some of you guys are really kind. You don't even know who I am, but you were clapping anyways. It's really nice of you. Well, good morning, City Light Church. As Tim was saying, my name is Mark Anthony. My wife, Sasha, and I, the beautiful lady in the front row over here on the right, have the joy and privilege of leading the Montco City Group. If you're new to our church, City Group is the word we use to describe small groups in our church. And I'm just thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God to you this morning on this last Lord's Day of the year. Can you believe it? It's flown by. Please open up your Bible with me, or the Bible underneath your chair, or your Bible app, if you have a smartphone, that works too. Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4, which is page 456 in the Bible underneath your chair. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible underneath your chair is our free gift to you. So Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for another opportunity, another Sunday, another Lord's Day that we get to gather as your people, as a church, to worship you, to sit under your preached word, to proclaim the Lord's death through the Lord's Supper, to pray. Lord, it is a great privilege to gather in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. It's my prayer that as we look into your word this morning, that his name would be proclaimed and that you would draw every single man, woman, and child to him. Amen. Picture yourself walking alongside the hills of Israel, gazing up at the moon and the stars at night, feeling the warmth of the sun's heat during the day as you walk with your sheep along the grassy pasture and hills. You've now entered the world of David. He's the author of this poem. David was a Jewish shepherd, a musician, and a poet. And while we don't know what specific incident in David's life inspired him to write this, it's likely his experiences as a shepherd did. God has sovereignly chosen to speak through different genres of literature throughout the Old and New Testaments. And the literary genre of the book of Psalms is poetry. We read and interpret and apply poetry differently than we do narrative, law, the prophetic or wisdom literature. Among the Old Testament poets, appeals to emotion, images, and figures of speech are critical to analyze. They convey real thoughts, events, and emotions to us. That is, literal truth. But they express this truth figuratively. So let's take a closer look at Psalm 19. What do we see here as we look? The first point we see here is that, number one, all creation reveals God. All creation reveals God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Verse one. This verse rang true deep within me recently. I visited Oahu, Hawaii with Sasha and some close friends who invited us. And every morning during our vacation, I'd walk from the house to Pipeline Beach and sit under the shade of some palm trees, overlooking the ocean. I had my open Bible. It was amazing. If you've ever visited Hawaii or any tropical island, for that matter, and done something like this, you know that there's just nothing quite like it. It's breathtakingly beautiful. And feeling the warm tropical breeze overlooking that incredible view of the ocean, I knew on an almost existential, emotional, psychological level, on a deep level, that all creation reveals God. Like a painting reveals a painter, a sculpture reveals a sculptor, a building reveals a builder, all creation reveals God. And right out of the gate in this passage, we see a distinction between the Creator and his creation. The two are distinct. The creator is not the creation. The creation is not the creator. The two are distinct. Also notice that God could have created all things without revealing himself. He did not have to speak or explain anything. The revelation of God through creation is an act of condescension by God to us. Any of you who are mothers know this. You know, when you speak to a child, you speak to the child on their level, right? You don't use the same vocabulary that you would with a fellow adult. That's what God actually does to us when he speaks to us on our level. He condescends. If God didn't speak, we would never have known him. Also, notice how David writes here. He uses words with similar meanings to make his point. The phrase, "the heavens declare the glory of God," is paralleled with the phrase, "the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Same idea, different words. We also see David drawing the analogy between the heavens and the glory of God, by implication with words like declare and proclaims. By writing this way, he intensifies the image. The heavens declare the glory of God, he says, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. We also see David attributing human features or characteristics to non-human things. The heavens can't literally declare anything. The sky above doesn't literally proclaim anything, right? He also substitutes a representative part of a thing, the heavens and the sky above, instead of the thing itself, creation. And notice that this is not merely a historical or future event, but an ongoing one. The heavens continue to declare the glory of God, and the sky above continues to proclaim his handiwork. Now, we know based on other passages in Scripture that God is a spirit, right? But David here is attributing this human characteristic of handiwork to God in order to make his point. Now, do you remember how the book of Genesis begins straight away? It says what? In the beginning, God created. This is what Gerhardus Voss, a Christian theologian, points out. The Bible never assumes that man must be taught the existence of God. This isn't something new. This point, what this passage is foundationally teaching, is what the church has always affirmed, as is clear from the very first words of the Apostles' Creed, a Christian summary statement of the Bible's teaching in the second century. It says this, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." In AD 325, the Nicene Creed later repeats this affirmation. "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible." That being said, how often does all creation reveal God? With what consistency? How many times does this happen? This is my next point. Number two, all creation constantly reveals God. All creation constantly reveals God. It says this, "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Verse 2. What's constant in your life? What happens without ceasing in your life? What continues to happen in your life? There's something I can always count on. Maybe you're like me, but every week I can count on either giving or receiving a phone call from my mom. Every week I can count on it. My mom loves me and I love my mom. This is the idea of constancy, right? And what David is saying here is that all creation constantly reveals God. Once again, notice how he writes here. He uses words with similar meanings to make his point. The phrase, "day to day pours out speech," is paralleled with the phrase, "night to night reveals knowledge." Same idea, different words. In verse 2, David develops further the idea of verse 1. Notice, he's explaining the timing of creation's revelation of God. How often does all creation reveal God? David's point here is constantly, constantly. There is not a single day, night, hour, minute, or second when the heavens and the sky above cease or stop revealing the glory of God, his handiwork. But to whom does all creation constantly reveal God? This leads me to my third point. Number three, all creation constantly reveals God to everyone. All creation constantly reveals God to everyone. Look at what he says. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Verse 3 to 4. I'm a student at Westminster Theological Seminary, and whenever it snows or if there happens to be some form of emergency which causes the school to shut down, every student immediate text message. Maybe some of you students know what I'm talking about here. So every student at the school is informed at the same time with the same message. That is what David is getting at here. All creation reveals God to everyone. Once again, notice how David writes here. He uses words with similar meanings to make his point. The word speech, words, and voice parallel with one another. The idea of none of their speech, words, and voice not being heard is paralleled with the idea of their voice and words going through all the earth to the end of the world. Also, the heavens and the sky above don't literally possess speech, right? Words or a voice. He's emphasizing a point. But if this is true, if all creation constantly reveals God to everyone, why has everyone responded the way we have? How have we responded to God's constant revelation of himself through creation? This leads me to my fourth point. Everyone suppresses it. Everyone suppresses it. Everyone suppresses the truth that all creation constantly reveals God. Throughout the world today, in the U.S., in politics, in business, technology, sports, science, the arts, in how we live as citizens, employees, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, and his friends. Everyone suppresses it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. It's page 939 in the Bible underneath your chair. Romans 1, verse 18 to 21. Here's what Paul says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is the word of the Lord. So Paul, an apostle or man sent by the resurrected Christ to make disciples and plant churches in the ancient world, is writing around AD 57 from the city of Corinth. And as he explains the doctrine of sin here in this passage to his audience, he makes explicit how everyone suppresses this truth that we've examined this morning. Everyone is suppressing the truth that all creation constantly reveals God. One theologian illustrates the idea of the suppression by bringing to mind a beach ball. Think about this for a second. No matter how much you press down on a beach ball in the water, it rises, where? To the top. That's how everyone suppresses this truth about God. Notice what he writes here about everyone in verse 18. He says, by their unrighteousness, man suppresses the truth. So how does everyone respond to all creation as it constantly reveals God? We suppress it in unrighteousness or unjustly. Notice what we suppress. We suppress the truth. That's what Paul's saying here. So contrary to what some say, the Bible affirms the existence of truth. Truth exists. There are some things that are true regardless of anyone's opinion. But what kinds of truth is Paul saying we suppress here? He goes on to explain. For what can be known about God is plain to them. So everyone suppresses the truth about God. It's a specific kind of truth. And the truth about God that we suppress, Paul says, is plain to us. So none of us can claim, as Bertrand Russell did, that there isn't enough evidence. None of us can claim that God has been fuzzy, vague, or somehow unclear about himself. Because, as he says in his word, God has shown it to us. Once again, we return to the truth that all creation constantly reveals God to everyone. And this revelation comes, notice here, from God himself. God has shown it to us. This is personally revealed by God to everyone. So everyone, notice here, personally knows God. Everyone also knows certain facts about God. Paul goes on to explain what facts God has personally revealed. Listen, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. So we notice here that the truth that we suppress in unrighteousness is the plain truth about God that he has personally shown us. It's the truth about his character. So it's a personal message from the personal God. Who is God? Well, we know who God is because he's constantly revealed it to us in creation. Again, he emphasizes not only that this truth is plain to us, but also that we've clearly perceived it. So it's a plain truth, clearly perceived. None of us can criticize his revelation, and none of us can argue that we haven't understood it. Notice he says that this revelation has been occurring ever since the creation of the world. This goes back to our psalm, right? Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Psalm 19:2. So God's been revealing himself ever since the creation of the world. Where? Paul says, in the things that have been made. So once again, Paul is echoing the Old Testament poet David here. All creation reveals God. But what is the result? Paul says, they are without excuse. Listen, none of us can argue that there isn't enough evidence for God's existence. None of us can say he hasn't been clear. None of us are off the hook. We are without excuse. So here's where Paul explains what we've done with God's constant revelation of himself. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. So everyone knows God, but none of us honors him as God. None of us give him his due. Notice he says, nor give thanks to him. None of us truly live lives of gratitude to God. He goes on, but they became futile in their thinking. Notice what he is saying here. You and I are futile in our thinking. What does that mean? It just means that none of us are neutral. None of us are a blank page. None of us are open to wherever the evidence may lead about God's existence. None of us, in reality, are spiritual seekers. None of us are open-minded about God. In our thinking, we are futile. In our thinking, we are incapable of producing any useful result towards glorifying God. That's what futile means. He goes on, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So as a result of our suppression, our hearts have become foolish and darkened. We are fools. Fools. We are fools with darkened hearts. So contrary to popular belief, we aren't basically good people who occasionally do bad things. We are foolish people with darkened hearts. So when someone says that everything arises from natural properties and causes, or another says that nothing exists except matter, or another says that everything is God, or another says that God doesn't exist, or another says that he doesn't know if God exists. Remember this. All creation constantly reveals God to everyone, and everyone suppresses it. But while all creation constantly reveals God to everyone, as Voss put it, nature cannot unlock the door of redemption. Nature cannot unlock the door of redemption. You see, God would be perfectly justified in condemning us all for our suppression. But contrary to our just deserts, God has shown grace. God has shown us love. This leads me to my fifth and final point. Number five, Christ redeems suppressors. Christ redeems suppressors. Let me commend to you the message we've received from the ancient church. This message has been handed down for thousands of years. It's the gospel. It's good news for suppressors like you and I. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third sitteth, he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Have you personally turned from your suppression to this Jesus Christ in faith? If not, today is your opportunity. Now is your moment. What are you waiting for? Tomorrow is promised to none of us. Turn from your suppression. Embrace Jesus Christ as Savior today, or face him as judge when he returns. Those are your only two responses. Jesus promised, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. John 5:24. He promised, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. John 6:37. Hear the words of Jesus this morning. Believe him who sent Jesus, and you will not come into judgment. If you come to Jesus today, he promises he will never, ever cast you out. That's good news for suppressors like you and I. Come to Jesus today. Now is the time for salvation. Tomorrow is promised to none of us. Now, many of you have already turned from your suppression. You've embraced Jesus Christ by faith, but you've yet to publicly show it through baptism. I want to encourage you this morning to grab the Connect card at some point, and it's on your chair or under your chair, and just connect with us. Check off that you want to do that. We'll contact you with some next steps. Many of you have already turned from your suppression and embraced Jesus Christ by faith, and you've been baptized, but you've been trying to follow him alone. You've yet to join a local city group or start or join a discipleship group. or become a covenant member. Listen, Christ didn't only redeem you. He's redeemed the people, his church. If you aren't united to his church, you haven't really embraced him. So on your Connect card, check off that you want to join a city group. On your way out today, grab a discipleship group packet and either join an existing one or start one today. You can find out more about that in the city groups. Come to the next Foundations class. You're going to enjoy a free lunch on us. You're going to learn what it means to become a covenant member. If you've turned from your suppression and embraced Jesus Christ, we want to invite you to participate in the Lord's Supper. We have two tables up front here. Is that it? Yeah. At some point over the next few songs, we just want to encourage you to participate. As we give and receive bread and wine, the Bible says that the death of Christ is proclaimed. And we who have been united to him by faith enjoy spiritual nourishment and growth and grace. But if you haven't yet turned from your suppression and embraced Jesus Christ, we want to discourage you from participating in this symbolic act. Instead, we just want to encourage you to think about what God has said in his word. Think about what God has done in Christ. First, turn from your suppression and embrace Jesus Christ. Then, we want to invite you to come and join us at the Lord's table. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and we'll just pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the incredible, wonderful truth that you have condescended to reveal yourself through all creation constantly. You have spoken. And while we've responded in suppression, while we've responded by trying to push you out of our lives, push you out of our world, you have shown us grace. You have shown us love. Thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us for himself, who separated the gap that was between us and you, nailing it to the cross. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who took away all of our sins, all of our shame, all of our guilt for our suppression. We worship him. We live for him. Help us to live lives that make sense in light of his redemption. In Christ's name, amen.